I'm talking to you this morning on the challenge the church faces of tolerance toward error. Before we engage in our study, before we begin investigation of this topic, I want to take this opportunity to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of everyone. We have a fine crowd today. Glad you've come to be with us. And you who are visiting, we're just happy and delighted to have you in our midst today. And we want you to know that you're most welcome and want you to come back every opportunity, every chance that you have to be with us here at Knollwood. It's apparent that the spirit of tolerance has become so strong and universal in our world that it has run far beyond what the Lord allows or permits. I believe, brethren, that among us, and I'm interested primarily among the people of God, I'm interested in the church of our Lord, that we've tolerated and are tolerating error to the extent that it supersedes truth. And there's not the faintest hint or indication in the scriptures that would cause us to endure or tolerate truth in our long suffering and forbearance. Indeed, God teaches that we're to be long suffering toward brethren. But I liked what Lightfoot said on this particular matter. And he said, in essence, that Paul was tolerant toward weak brethren, but not toward false teachers. And I think there's a difference. But we hear someone say, well, we all make mistakes, so none of us ought to say that what he himself believes and teaches is right, and everybody else is wrong. They tell us that the main thing is that we all be loving and kind to one another and learn to tolerate or learn tolerance toward each other. And to be otherwise is presumptuous and hypocritical and divisive for us to think that we know what the truth is on any Bible subject. Now, brethren, let me impress upon your minds, I don't claim to know it all. And I don't believe you do either. But there are matters in the scriptures about which one must, M-U-S-T, must be right if he's to be saved eternally. And there's no room whatsoever, no flexibility at all for toleration on these matters. We must be right concerning our faith in God. There's no room for difference. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and reward them that they seek him. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24, or we'll die in our sins. We must believe that the gospel is the power of God to save, the death, burial, and resurrection, and its commandments, for as that goes in Mark 16, verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, verse 16, that is, believes the gospel. And we must be right on repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we've got to be right on baptism, because Baptism stands between the alien sinner and remission of his sins or getting into Jesus Christ. And we've got to be right, brethren, concerning the church of our Lord, because only in his church that he purchased with his blood is there redemption. Acts 20 and verse 28. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And we've got to be right about the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 11. Or those things, those principles set forth there that we must add to our lives, he says, are necessary to keep us from falling and having entrance into that eternal kingdom. And we've got to be right about the worship of God. John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so you look what we've got. We've got some loose brethren today, liberal brethren, who are advocating, and many of these are preachers, who are advocating that we be most tolerant toward various beliefs and ideas that are espoused by our brethren. Now, I don't believe a word of that. I brought with me some material that I want to share with you, to show you examples of what I'm talking about this morning. I'm just not crying wolf. I said the other Sunday that I've never seen in all the years I've been in the church, I've never seen the church in the condition that it is now presently in. You're talking about anarchy. You're talking about confusion. You're talking about division, brethren. And they're running in all directions. There's not anything to which we seemingly can attach ourselves. There's nothing solid on which we're able to stand, it appears. I got this in the mail the other day. It's called Thrust. This is a great series of articles in this magazine. And one of the articles is written by Andrew Conley, whom I've known for several years. And he preaches over in the Dallas, Texas area. And he writes this article concerning what's going on in the church. And he talks about the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth. And he says the Haltom City Christian Church will conduct a congregational meeting January the 12th. The church will conduct a quarterly rally January 12th at Southwest Christian Church. John Jones of Richland Hills Church of Christ will be the speaker. Evening worship services will be conducted at Southwest Christian Church. So just sort of an exchange here. Richland Hills Church of Christ 7th through 12th graders will meet to visit the neighboring Christian church at 8:15 a.m. December 8th at the church. Students should bring breakfast money and a permission slip for the trip. This appeared in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, January 1st, 1986. Then Calvin Warpula and the Eldridge Road Church of Christ, Sugarland, Texas, had a community-wide Easter sunrise service. And it says a community-wide Easter sunrise service will be held Sunday, April the 7th from 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. at the Quail Valley Church in Missouri City. The non-denominational service will be sponsored by the Tri-Cities Ministers Fellowship. Calvin Warpula, minister of Eldridge Road Church of Christ, will preach the Easter message. Joseph Abston, pastor of Kingsbrook Trinity Church, will lead the congregational worship. And Jim Bevis, pastor of Quail Valley Church, will preside. Other air pastors will participate. Then here's the Sunset School of Preaching of Lubbock, Texas. And you've heard a great deal about that over the years. And here's what these young men are being taught, indoctrinated from these professors over there. And here's this article which says, the church of the 80s must be allowed to mature in its own wineskin. There seems to be an uneasy mood in the church today that might come from the confining nature of the old skin. The old ways do not fit the new age. Now, who is this, brethren? These are people in the church. And because of this kind of loose thinking and activities, you can understand why that the church is going down the road of apostasy. Somebody, and I'm glad we got men today, must stand in the breach, must stand up and be counted, must stand up and be heard, must stand for the old past. Then this article goes on and says God's new wineskins might allow for abandoned cathedrals in favor of intimate homes. Let's move out of the church house and start having home groups. The new wineskin might allow for spontaneous interaction instead of dignified order. Everybody stands up and does his thing if he so desires. And the new wineskin might allow for an explosion of the grassroots witness instead of pulpit proclamation. But just let me wash your ears out with one other thing. I don't want to belabor the point. Here's Larry James, Richardson, each congregation in Richardson, Texas. Some of the people, some of the preachers in the Church of Christ got together with some of those in the Christian church. Here was a report of last fall's meeting of 100 Churches of Christ and Christian church ministers held at Ozark Bible College, Joplin, Missouri. Now here's what the preacher says. Larry James, who is a preacher in the Church of Christ, and he talks about what he heard and so forth, and he says, I realize our history of division over the issue of instrumental music is truly ridiculous. He says, the whole discussion called to mind Paul's advice to the weak and the strong fellowship, and he says, implicit in our dialogue, now here they came together for dialogue. Implicit in our dialogue was the realization that our division in the past has been over an issue of opinion and not regulation. He said, I stand in the camp of the weaker brethren. I was made glad last week at the generosity and maturity of my stronger brothers. He's talking about the Christian church being his stronger brothers, and he's the weaker brothers. Friend, this is a kind of hodgepodge of convoluted thinking, of compromise and toleration, of error that we got in the church. And that's why I'm concerned about it. We've got to challenge it. We've got to confront it. We've got to expose it. We've got to deal with it. And not by a bunch of these little namby-pamby, sugar-coated preachers who make better speakers probably in the Lions Club, PR men, than gospel preachers. We need men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Paul and John the Baptist and many of the other of the Old Testament, New Testament worthy who love the Lord and the truth, that they'll stand up for what's right. They're interested in the truth of God instead of building just institutions. I want to show you something else. I go on, but I want to get this established before you, that I'm not just whistling in the dark. You've heard, many of you, of William Bonosky. Bill Bonosky used to be connected with Pepperdine University. And Pepperdine University, friend, is already gone. Abilene is going. Just like Bethany College went. But anyway, Bonosky, he came over to Oklahoma. They offered him the presidency of Oklahoma University, and he accepted that. And here he was at Oklahoma University, a member of the Church of Christ, and he served as a deacon and preached part-time while he was president of Oklahoma University. Now, he's left there. He's now connected with this organization whose one of its affiliates is the Grand Ole Opry. But nevertheless, he was there, and he spoke at a denominational church. In fact, he spoke at the First United Methodist Church, and he told them not to let this out. Don't advertise it. I got a little footnote down here. I can understand why, you see. But Dr. William Bonosky, president of the University of Oklahoma, now this is a letter sent out by the Methodist Church with their secretary signing it. He says, an outstanding speaker will deliver the sermon at the 11 a.m. worship service. There will not be an early morning service, and we encourage those of you who usually worship early to join our 11 a.m. congregation. Now, this same man had a television program over there, and he had Billy Graham on as one of the guests, And Billy Graham was interviewed by Bill Banosky, and Banosky said, "I've never been more personally pleased to introduce our guest tonight. He has preached the gospel of Christ to more people than any other person in the history of the world." That even includes the Apostle Paul. Huh? Now, brethren, I want to tell you, when we get to the place that we sanction this, when we tolerate this, the very identity of the Church of Jesus Christ that you read about in the Scriptures is in danger. And unless it is stopped, unless we put a halt to it, the Church of the Lord is going to the way of the dinosaur into extinction, just like it did of the first century, by and large. Huh? What does God say about false teaching? Does he endorse it? Does he sanction it? Does he tolerate it? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He's standing almost by himself in opposing the departures of the people of Israel. And here were the false prophets, and you'll always have the men pleasers around and the time servers. And here was these false prophets who were prophesying in the name of the Lord. And God said in verse 25, he said, "They're prophesying lies in my name. I have dreamed. But look down here at verse 30 beginning. "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words," every one from his neighbor. "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness." And I want to tell you something, neighbor. God is still against those today who cause his people to go astray and to err from the truth. And we need to realize that. Somebody says, "Oh, I want to tell you something. We just need to love one another." I get sick and tired of this old mushy approach to the way that we're to solve everything. I grant that we're to have love, but I want to tell you, friend, it's going to be resolved by truth. By truth. And we've got to love the truth, and we've got to preach the truth in love, but the basis of unity and of our coming together is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not by this false toleration that people have, this idea of just embracing everybody and we get along together in love. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." That's what God says about false teachers, about those who depart from the faith. I read in Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 36, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, through the Bible, the beginning, the middle, and the end, that God says, "Don't you add unto my law, my word, neither diminish aught from it." You just preach the word, you adhere to the word. And I heard Frank Puckett years ago, and it's always stuck in my mind. Brother Puckett said, we can never get too close to the truth. And that's right. God didn't say just get in the neighborhood of it, friend. He said, "You obey my word. You adhere to the truth." What's God's attitude toward error? It's despicable. You can read in Revelation 2 and verse 6, where it talks about those hating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and Jesus said, "Which also I hate." You can read in Hebrews, the first chapter, that the Lord loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity or lawlessness. And indeed he does. And I want to tell you, friend, when it comes to the Bible, there's a line of demarcation that is drawn wide and deep between true and error. And when the apostles were going out into the world and preaching or writing the epistles as well as the prophets, they made that distinction. And you can read in the Scriptures in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "Mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." I want to tell you something, friend, and I want you to listen. I don't say this out of animosity. I've got a lot of friends that espouse this particular thing, but I'm going to tell you this morning that the Christian church preachers are preachers that need to be marked and avoided, not go out on the plains of Oh No and sit down and powwow with them and say, let's see if we can work out something. We're the weaker brother. You're the stronger brethren, and so we're willing to accept that, and we can have some fellowship together. You go ahead and keep your instrument. We can't do it right now, but we can get along together. I don't believe that. I came out of that organization years ago. I was offered a scholarship to Kentucky Christian College in Grayson, Kentucky, paid for by the Christian church, but I turned it down, and I'm glad I did. Don't tell me that it's just bias with you, preacher. When it comes to me, it's a matter of respect and love for the truth of God in contrast to religious error. Somebody said, well, preacher, they're our brethren. Well, sure, they're brethren. But I want to tell you, those Judaizers were brethren, too, in the first century. I want to tell you, those Gnostics were brethren, too, in the first century. But you know what the Bible says about their doctrine, don't you? Indeed, you do. And we need to respect it. Well, the apostles teach that there will be spirits who got into the world, false teachers, 1 John 4, verse 11. Verse 1, to try the spirits, many false prophets ground in the world. We read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly, latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving the heed seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what they saw to these false doctrines. And I'm going to tell you, friends, we need to have the same attitude. And when it comes to us, I want to notice this morning for just a little while what our attitude should be toward false doctrine. Let me suggest, first of all, that our attitude toward false doctrine will be determined by our attitude toward truth. One who loves the truth with all of his heart will oppose error with all the might of his soul. Now, David said in Psalms 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. That's through truth. Therefore, he said, I hate every false way. Now, I want to ask you a question, brother. Do you hate, deplore, despise every false way? Do you object to it? Do you resist it? Or do you want to sort of tolerate it and let it go? If you do want to tolerate it, you don't love the truth, and neither does any other man like he ought. David said, I get understanding through thy precepts, therefore I hate every false way. If one's opposition to the truth or to error is mild or half-hearted, it may be because his zeal for the truth is mild and half-hearted. The wise man said in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Give anything that's necessary for it, and then take nothing in place of it. Buy the truth and sell it not. We need to lay up the word of God in our hearts, Psalms 119 and verse 11. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we need to love truth and believe truth that we might be saved. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, we need to preach the truth. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, with the right kind of esteem and respect and love for truth, we will treat error as follows. We will recognize error as rebellion against God. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 28, verse 15. Here was a prophet named Hananiah. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. When you cause people to believe error, friend, you're rebelling against God Almighty. when you prophesy a lie or teach lies or error, the Bible says it's rebellion against God Almighty. And these bunch of young whippersnappers and some old ones to boot that say nobody knows all the truth and all of us are wrong in some things, and you're divisive and you're hypocritical and you're presumptuous if you think you know the truth. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do is just love everybody and tolerate them and fellowship them, and we all get along with one another. Back a few years ago, Brother Carol Sutton wrote a preacher over in Texas, Arnold Hardin by name. Arnold had made the statement in his paper, The Persuader, that all of us are wrong about some things. You've heard that, haven't you? So that's the message we're hearing today. All of us are wrong about some things. Now Sutton said to Arnold Hardin, how do you know that all of us are wrong about some things? Secondly, what are the some things about which you are wrong? Thirdly, what are the some things about which I and others are wrong? Fourthly, if you do not know what the some things about which you are wrong, how do you know that you are wrong about some things? Now you just think about that for a moment. And he says, if you do know what the some things are about which you are wrong, why don't you change and accept what is right? And finally, did you make the statement that all of us are wrong about some things in order to condemn the wrong in all of us or to justify the wrong in all of us? Now, brethren, listen. God said ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. God said that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And on and on we could go. We can know the truth. We can know what God requires of it. It's a matter of respecting it. And when we don't, we err like this old prophet back there in the time of Jeremiah, Hananiah, and we're rebellious against God. One of our problems today, friend, is we get to the place where we think we know so much more than what's in this book, and we presume upon God as to what he's going to accept, and so we say this is all right, and so we just tolerate things by our own rationalization instead of taking what the Bible says. Another thing in our attitude toward error, give no fellowship to error, but expose it. Ephesians 5, verse 11. That verse of scripture needs to be memorized by every member of the church. Here's a militant passage, my friend. Have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You want to put some names in there? Have no fellowship with the Christian church. Have no fellowship with denominational churches. Have no fellowship with religious error, wherever it's found, in the church or out of the church. Somebody said, preacher, you've been mighty hard. Well, that's one of our problems in today, in the church today, is this sugar-coated preaching that we've got. I'm disgusted with what I'm hearing today, by and large. Not preaching. Some men get up and make little talks that Norman Vincent Peale could speak about. That's the kind of preaching we're getting today, brother. It's no wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is going down the drain because of the kind of preachers that are in the pulpits. And the elders are allowing it, and the members evidently are wanting it, and they're asking, like the days of old, prophesy unto us smooth things, like back under in the book of Isaiah. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that means to convict them, to manifest the error, expose it. And sometimes it necessitates calling names. Now somebody said, oh, preacher, don't call names. And I grant there are times you shouldn't. But there are other times that you should. And it's a matter of trying to use good judgment when do and not do. But Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, and he came to the latter part of that, and he started calling names, you see. And he said, there's Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he gets over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and he starts that name calling again. And he talks about one of them, Hymenaeus, and the other old Philetus. He says, these men have taught that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. He says, in other words, they need to be identified and exposed. And I want to tell you, friend, a false teacher needs to be pointed out that the whole brotherhood knows who he is. Isn't that right? Do you believe that? I hope you believe that. I heard preachers years ago, I heard Floyd Decker, who came out of the Christian church. I've never heard anybody as forthright and adamant against the errors of that denomination in all my life. What's happened to us today in 1986? Well, it picked up the environmental influences in which we've lived. We've heard it pounded into us from the time we were born on television. Don't be narrow. Don't be bigoted. You've got to be flexible and broad-minded. You've got to love. We all have a right to our belief. That isn't what God says. But that's what these television preachers say. And the old malarkey that's being pounded into us from day after day. Expose it. Mark and avoid those who teach error, Romans 16. The heretic after the first and second admonition reject. In Galatians 2, verse 5, Paul said about those Judaizers, and they were brethren, by the way. He said at the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, he said, we didn't give any subjection. We weren't brought under their influence. We didn't yield to them. Can't you imagine the format if these Judaizers were today? And some of us were back yonder in the Jerusalem conference, and we said we're going to hear from our brethren now who believes that you got to be circumcised to be saved. He said, now we're the weaker brethren. They're the strong brethren. But we will take that charge in order to have unity. Now, brother, would you get up, Brother Simon, would you get up and tell us why we must be circumcised in order to be saved? And so he gives his speech, and then this little weak-kneed preacher, he jumps up behind him and says, bless you. We love you. We're going to get along together. You preach what you want to preach. We'll preach what we want to preach, and we can have unity in this great brotherhood. Well, that's the kind of teaching and doctrine, brethren, that we're being hearing today and trying to instill into us. And a lot of us are biting it and swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. One of the problems is we're tired of fighting. And I tell you right now, I'm tired of it. But I got to keep fighting because the war's not over. I wish we could just lay down our sword, so to speak, and we could embrace one another, and we'd have peace, and we'd get along, but that's not the way it is. But a lot of our spineless brethren, our weak-kneed brethren, who've got a little twine string running down their backbone, their yellow streak goes down their backbone, they're the ones who said, lay down the sword, compromise the truth, and let's get along with one another. Well, furthermore, we got to hate their deeds. Not hate the people, but hate their deeds. Revelation 2, verse 6. Hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the deeds of people who divide the church of Jesus Christ. I hate the innovations that are brought into the church and split asunder the body of Christ. And we ought to hate them. Every one of us who loves the truth ought to hate an innovation that somebody brings in out of his own wisdom to divide the body of Christ. I hate the deeds of the people who brought in the instrument and divided the body of Christ over 100 years ago. I hate the deeds that brought in institutionalism and attached it to the trade of the church and divided the body of Christ over. I hate the deeds of the brother who says, put one container on the Lord's Supper and it divides the body over it. I hate the deeds of the individual who imposes his own will and upon others and says it has to be this way. We need to go back to the book of God and accept what it says, believe what it says, and we can stand together. Then we need to plead with those who are part of such, that is those who've been caught up in this, who've been deceived, who've been beguiled, we need to plead with them to come ye out and be ye separate, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. You know, we can be deceived. They were deceived in crucifying Christ. Eve was deceived and ate the forbidden fruit. The young prophet was deceived and went back with the old prophet and ate and drank and lost his life because of it. But I want to tell you, friend, when it comes to deception, there's no really justification for us staying deceived, being deceived in view. We got a book that we need to study. And the problem with a lot of us is we don't read it enough or study it enough to know the right from the wrong. Some of us don't even have a Bible. Some of us never open the pages of the book of the Bible. The Bible isn't something that's personal. The Bible is something that's symbolic. And we put it on our coffee table. And it's there for looks and appearance. And we dust it off. But we don't use it. And then we say, well, I'm deceived, Lord. There's no reason for it in view of the fact that we need to open that book and study. I won't tell you, brother, we read everything in the world before we read this. We read the newspaper. We pay $80 to $100 a year for a newspaper. We get the religious journal in our homes free. And I wonder how many of us in this congregation ever reads it. Somebody says, I don't have time to read it. Yeah, we got time to read it. We just need to take the time to read it. We got time to read the paper. We got time to do what we want to do. And we got time to read religious journals. And most of all, we got time to read this book. And so we don't need to be deceived. Now, in closing, let me say this. I'm talking about attitude toward error. I'm talking about this tolerance that we see today toward religious error. And I want to tell you, friend, it's got to be stamped out and it's got to be weeded out of the minds and hearts of men and women, or we're ruined. Let me tell you this. I was looking through a book and I ran across this little quip, and it said, truth is what God says about a thing. That's all it said. You know, that's so. Truth isn't what I say about a thing or what you say about a thing. Truth is what God says about a thing. And that's the only thing in the world that makes it the truth. Our attitude should be, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That should be our attitude. The trouble is, someone said, is that everyone wishes to have the truth on his side, but it's not everyone that wishes to be on the side of the truth. Someone else stated, error addresses the passions and prejudices, truth, the conscience, and understanding. In the song, Give Me the Bible, in the chorus, it reads, give me the Bible. Now we sing that, but do we really mean it? Give me the Bible. No, give me my traditions. No, you give me my feeling, Lord. Lord, you give me my opinion. You give me what I want. Instead of giving me the Bible. Now the chorus says, give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give Jesus your heart. I trust I haven't been too harsh, but I'm telling you, I'm dealing with a poison snake. And I don't believe you can be too hard on a poison cobra or a poison rattler that's ready to bite. In fact, has already bit. I'm dealing with something that will damn the soul of men and women. I'm not dealing with philosophy of men. I'm not dealing with platitudes and epithets of men. I'm dealing with the truth of God. And the only thing that will save our souls is the truth of God that's revealed in the Scriptures. That's the only thing. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And if you're in audience this morning, you're not a Christian, will you come and give God your heart? Be baptized for remission of sins upon your faith and repentance. If you're an erring child of God, will you confess your sins and come home today back to the Lord in repentance and confession, and he'll remit your sins. I trust that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.